Someone one day asked me, said to me, I want to start a church. Can we talk about what that means? And I said, well, what kind of church do you want to have? Do you want to have an effective church that changes lives and affects the community? Or do you want to have an ineffective church that basically is a Bible study, you talking to people about the Bible? Do you want to have a church that is confronting of sin in the community, loving people, reaching out to the community? Or you just want to have an ineffective church that no one knows about and no one cares about? Those are two different churches. Because there are some churches that are effective and there are some churches that are not effective. There are some churches that just are Bible studies, mini Bible colleges where you just learn a lot of Bible, but you really don't do anything. It's all about Bible study. Those aren't really churches to me. They're Bible studies. God has called us to make disciples of all nations and preach the gospel to all creation, not just have a little Bible study. Bible study is part of it, but it's all about outreach, about serving the poor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we had a little short conversation. I said, listen, your answer to that question will determine what kind of conversation we have. Because if you don't want to have an effective church, we really don't need to talk. And that's a very short conversation. But if you want to have an effective church, then there's a bigger price to pay and a long conversation to have. So I would ask you the same thing. What kind of life do you want to have? What kind of adult do you want to be? Because most of y'all who are under 25, you're just beginning to get into adulthood. That's not an insult. It just means to say there's a whole lot more to it than what you know as of today. When you have kids and your kids start growing up, then you get married. It's a whole different ballgame. And so the question today is, what kind of a person do you want to be? What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of adult do you want to be? Now, let me tell you, you do not have to be the person you were. However you live to this point, you don't have to be like that. You don't have to have those hangups. You don't have to have that kind of drama internally. You don't have to have the kind of friends you've had. You don't have to have the kind of burdens you have. Or you don't have to deal with them the way you have. You can change. They got house makeover programs. They got lose weight programs. They got make a model from a non-model program. I'll just leave it at that. You can say today, you know what? I really want to be this. I want to be someone that when God needs me, he got me. You know that in heaven, God's like looking at earth going, how am I going to find somebody I can use? Think about this. How am I going to find somebody I can use? He's looking for somebody. A couple of teenagers came to me before this service a few weeks ago, about a month ago maybe, and they said, if God can do everything, can he make a rock so heavy he can't lift it? Think about that. It's a little Bible trivia. If God can do everything, can he make a rock so heavy he can't lift it? Just think about that for a minute. How many of you say no? How many of you say yes? How many of you like going, I ain't answering that question? Because 90% of y'all would raise your hand. I said, well, if your premise is wrong, the premise is the foundational information you make a decision based on. The premise is that God can do everything. God can't do everything. That's the problem. God can't do everything. God can't lie. God can't be tempted by evil. God can't break a promise. Can't contradict his character. God decided a long time ago, I am going to create man and woman, and I'm going to live in them, and I'm going to glorify myself through them. Man and woman. Now, God does glorify himself through animals and creation. We talked about that last week. The invisible attributes are clearly seen in things God made. That's true. But his spirit dwells in people. So God is like, where am I going to get the right man or woman through which I can affect change, through which I can show myself strong on their behalf? That's what he's looking for. So you have to make a decision. Do you want to be, I get a job, I get married, I have a couple, 2.5 kids, and 1.5 dogs, and little picket fence, and retire, and then go on vacation and die. Boring. That's boring. And by the way, that's not even biblical. For that to be the focus of your life. What's biblical is you say, God, what do you want me to do? And God take you on a crazy life of faith and high risk. High risk. Will you put your life on the line? Not where, I just make sure I have everything in right order and everything's going to be safe and no risk. And, I want to make sure I have a secure future and, I don't want to. No. You say, God, what do you want to do? Because if God can get you like that, and he said, listen, I mean, how many of y'all like roller coasters? You ever go on a roller coaster? You ever see a roller coaster where it was like this? Is anybody on that line? No, you go to the one where you're going upside down and people puking, all stuff. People on that line. Standing for hours, 2 hours to get on a 30-second ride. Why? Because God's like, I want to take you on a ride. It's going to be your whole life. Now, let's read Deuteronomy 34 in the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you to say, as we read, I'm going to say that word. And when I say that word, you're going to do two things. You're going to say it, then you're going to underline it. Okay? So if I say Jericho, what are you going to do? You're going to what? Say what? And then what are you going to do? Very good. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab. Say Moab. What are you doing right now? Very good. From the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, say Nebo. Nebo. Everyone look up here. Mount Nebo, this is Nebo. Moses died on Mount Nebo. He got the law on Mount what?
Sinai.
And and Deuteronomy took place in the plains of what?
Moab.
Very good. There's a parking lot. One of our parking lot servants outside, I see him every Sunday when I come here in the morning, and he's doing this. 1 week he's doing that, next week he's doing this, next week. So it's like baseball signs, like that. Moses went up from out the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which comes across from Jericho. Say Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all the Naphtali, all the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea, which is the Mediterranean. The plains and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham. Say, Abraham.
Abraham.
What are you doing right now? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in the valley of the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old. Say 120. When he died, his eyes were not dim no longer, nor was his natural vigor diminished. Can you imagine being 120 and being like this? Just imagine you being 120. Now, when you think 120, you probably think of like this. Forget that. Moses walked around like this. What's up? 100. If you could live to 120, you'd be talking about, I remember back when CDs came out. And he'd be like, what's a CD? What's iPod? What's that? There's going to be a day where you're going to be like, I don't know iPod. In your lifetime, y'all seen stuff just happen. Email your life. I knew black and white television. How many of y'all remember black and white television? How many of y'all remember the television where you had the antennas and you put a hanger in the antenna and held it like that? That's right. That's right. We know stuff. Y'all don't know nothing about no antennas. Hey. So y'all got CDs, DVD. We had 8-track. How many of y'all never, ever, ever seen or held an 8-track? How many of y'all never held a cassette? A cassette. Your kids? Cassette? If you're 120 years old, can you imagine all the stuff you're going to know? My grandfather, he died at 81, but when he was about 75 or so, he met my wife. We were dating. And he says, "This is the one." Oh! He met another girlfriend. He ain't say that about her. But he met my wife, that was my girlfriend at the time. We were dating, but we were not married. And he said, "This is the one." He knew. He was right. You imagine being 120 years old, you walk around strong, eyes not diminished. That was Moses. But he died. Why? Because his job was over. He didn't die because he was old. He didn't die because he had a disease. He died because God said, "Your job is over. Your time is up." Jesus died at 33. His job was over. Do you know you have a job? Do you have a job? You have a job. Are you doing your job? Do you even know your job? If you don't know your job, you can't be doing it. Maybe that's why you're not happy. Verse 8. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning were ended. Joshua, say Joshua.
Joshua.
The son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Say commanded. But since then, there was not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Say face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all the land, and by the mighty hand and power, the great terror which Moses performed in all the sight of Israel. Okay, let's say some words again. You don't have to read it. I'll read it. You just say it with me. Say Moab.
Moab.
Say Nebo.
Nebo.
Say Jericho.
Jericho.
Say Abraham.
Abraham.
Say 120. Say 120. Say Joshua. Say commanded. Say face to face. Okay, look at your notes. Let's do a little background stuff just to give you a little flavor. A, letter A, what would be the first city conquered by the Israelites when they went in? Say Jericho. As Moses is looking out, the first city he sees is Jericho. When they cross the Jordan to go into the promised land, that's going to be the first city they hit. And we're going to talk about the walls of Jericho in about 6 weeks from now. B, if the Israelites mourn when they camp, where they camp, where were they when they mourn? Say Moab. Because that's where they were. They were in the plains of Moab. And when Moses died, they mourned there. As a matter of fact, the title of the message is Moaning. Okay? Moaning. Moaning. Mourning. Okay? Okay. Let us see. The towns in the promised land were named after the Israelites, but the Israelites weren't there yet. In other words, here's Moses, and he's looking over, and the book is saying he's looking at the towns in the promised land, and the towns are named after the Israelites, but at the time, the Israelites hadn't gone there yet. Well, this last chapter was written by Joshua. Joshua wrote this after Moses died, because Moses is dead. He couldn't have wrote it. So he wrote it after they settled in there. He knew what those towns would be called. Now, Jesus gives credit to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy to Moses. He compiled, edited it, except for this last chapter. Okay, Joshua wrote it, and Joshua was an eyewitness all the way from Exodus all the way through. Remember, he was one of the two spies that made the whole trip. So he was qualified to write these things down. D, the promise to give Abraham the land was called the Abrahamic Covenant. Covenant was an agreement between two people. And it outlined the guidelines of their relationship. When you get married, ladies, some guy's going to say, "Will you marry me?" And you're going to go, "Oh, yes." Then you're going to have a little engagement. He's going to give you a little ring. Big ring if the brother got some cash. It's not the size of the ring. It's just a thought that counts. If he gives you a little cubic zirconium, just be okay with that. Call you CZ. And how many of y'all watch college basketball? Okay, y'all know Boston College, Jared Dudley. You ever hear that name? Yeah. Anyway, he's starting probably All-American. He went to Horizon. And his nickname, I known him since he was like 8 years old. And he was a little pugsley little kid. Literally, he was just pugsley. And he said, "I'm going to the NBA." Next thing you know, he's 6'8". And he's All-American. But his nickname in high school was CZ because he had cubic zirconium earrings. His whole high school was CZ. Anyway, You're going to get engaged. You're going to come down the aisle. You're going to be all purdy, and he's going to be standing up there, blah, blah, blah. And they're going to say, say, repeat after me. You're going to say, do you take this man to be a lawfully wedded husband, to la, 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 to love him, enrich her for poor, for better, for worse, in sickness and health. And you're going to say, I do. Those are the parameters of your covenant. Do you, Mr. Man, swear to love this woman with all your heart and to provide for her every day and to treat her, blah, 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 for richer, and whatever is wrong with you, you're going to take it? Yes. Those are the parameters of the covenant. Okay. Letter D, Abraham had come. You could write down Genesis 12 or Genesis 15. You could read those and figure that out. Letter E, he also confirmed his covenant to Isaac and Jacob. And I'm not going to tell you where they're at. You have to figure that out on your own. E, Moses was prohibited from going in because he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. We'll talk about that later. G, Moses died on Mount Nebo. Mount what?
Nebo.
Say it again.
Nebo.
Say it three times.
Nebo.
How old was Moses when he died?
120.
H, he gave, his grave was hidden because the body was sought after by the devil. The devil wanted to take his body. Why? Probably make an idol of it. His body was guarded by Michael the archangel. Angels have different roles, and there's some angels have wings. They don't all have wings necessarily. And there was a announcing angel, Gabriel, who announced Jesus' birth, John the Baptist's birth, spoke to Daniel. He spoke. Then there was a fighting angel, and all his boys was Michael. Mikael was the fighting angel. That's what he did. So he fought the devil all the time. And all the former homies, because demons used to be angels. Good angels. Demons are bad angels. I, Joshua, made the perfect successor because, like Moses, he did what the Lord commanded. He did what the Lord what? Moses was Israel's greatest leader because he was humble, a humble man, and a spiritual leader. If you are going to take control of your life, if you are going to be the person you really want to be, the answer is not in reading the Bible more, though that is part of it. The answer is not praying more, though that is part of it. The answer is not going to church more, though that may be part of it. But the answer is better being, the answer is being a better leader of yourself. That you can take control of yourself. That you can make your hands your slave. They do what you want, not what they want. Let me distinguish the difference between you and they. Your flesh, your sinful desire wants to do stuff. God wants you to do something else because your sinful desire is in conflict with the Holy Spirit. And you have to make a decision, which one of these do you obey? It's like having two pit bulls in your heart. One evil pit bull and one righteous pit bull. The pit bull that you feed is the one who's going to win the fight. And so you have to feed the good pit bull and say, I am going to choose to obey God. And when my flesh wants to gossip, I'm going to say no. My mind wants to think lustful or prideful, arrogant thoughts, I'm going to say no. When my body wants to lay in the bed and sleep long instead of getting up and praying, reading the Bible, I'm going to say no, and I'm going to get up. When I crave for food that's going to poison me and kill me, I'm going to say no, and I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I got to do. My son, I'm a high metabolism person. My son's a high metabolism person. It's very hard to gain weight. I never was able to gain weight growing up in my life. Always was a lot on the light side, and my son is that way. So he's trying to gain weight. So the way you gain weight is not necessarily by lifting weights, even though that is critical, especially if you're in sports. But what's just as important, if not more important, it's just as important, is how many calories you eat. You have to intake calories. Now, my metabolic rate is 2,300 calories I burn by doing nothing a day. 2,300 calories. So the first 2,300 calories I eat a day, they just go out. My body just burns up just by being awake. If I just sit there. So I can eat three meals a day and they're gone. I'm like, you know, burned, they're gone. So I have to eat, if I want to gain weight, I have to eat 2,300 plus. That's where I start to have excess. And I don't know my son's metabolic rate, but I assume it's at least that because he's younger and he's So I said, okay, Miles, how many calories? What's our goal going to be? So we set a goal of 5,000 to 6,000 calories a day. 5,000 to 6,000. So I come home today. Well, I was talking to him last night. I said 5,000 to 6,000. So I come home today, this morning, after church this morning. I get home around 1 o'clock. And he's sitting on the couch like this. He's like, hey, Dad. Guess how many calories I ate for breakfast? Is he here? Spencer, is he here? He's right there next to you. Miles, stand up. Stand up, Miles. There he is. It's my at-risk youth. he's always at risk of getting in trouble. So he's like, hey, Dad, guess how many calories I ate? I go, what? 1,200. For breakfast. 1,200 for breakfast. Because, you can just figure it out. Because everything's got a calorie content. Even fresh chicken and chicken McNuggets and everything's got a calorie thing. If he's going to gain weight, all he has to do is make a decision to do it. No one on the planet can stop him but him. There's another football player who he's going to play against next year, who's doing it. He's doing it. Do you know the devil's planning against you right now? He's got a whole strategy for your life to destroy you. All you girls out there, devil's got a strategy to get you pregnant. Let me tell you something. You get pregnant before you get married, your whole life is changed forever. I'm not saying that beauty baby's not going to be beautiful and you can't have a blessed life, but it is going to be different and a whole lot more harder. The devil has strategies, plans for every single one of us in this room. So you better be getting ready every day, because he's going to get you or try to get you when you least expect it. You have to be a leader. I am going to be disciplined and do what I'm supposed to do. And if you do that, anything is possible. The only difference between the people who are successful and the people who are not, the people who get it done. Matter of fact, you know, when you're a kid, you think doctors, you think, wow, these are the smartest people in the world. And believe me, doctors are smart. But what they are more than anything is just discipline. Because how many times have you met a doctor? And please don't be offended if you're a doctor in here, because I know there's some doctors in here. How many times you met a doctor and said, you're a doctor? Because you had this perception that they were going to be like, you couldn't understand them. They're like so smart. They're just, at least, they're very hardworking, disciplined people to have gotten to become a doctor. They're not necessarily a lot smarter than you, or if smarter than you at all, but they are disciplined. God is looking for somebody through whom which he can do something. And it first starts with you being a leader of yourself. Because if you can't control yourself, you're done. So let's look at four characteristics of a great leader. One, great leaders have vision that outlived them. Vision that outlived them. Have you ever had a good idea and someone said, well, that idea seems awful big. How are you going to do that? And if you think you're dreaming too big and it's unrealistic and blah, 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 blah. Anybody been told that? Yeah. If you haven't been told that, maybe you haven't expressed a vision. Guess what? Whenever you think that, you need to step back and say, is it possible God has given me this vision? And is it possible that this vision is for more than my lifetime? God can give you a vision and that is not for you only. Remember, we talked about when God blesses you, it's not only for you. It's for everyone that you're going to come in contact with. So God can give you a vision that is so big, it's going to take your whole life and the people after you's whole life and the people after you's whole life. Good. Look at what it says in verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you will not go there. Wait a minute, Lucy. Haven't I been walking out here for 40 years with these people? I'm 120 years old. And you've been, I've been telling these people, and then Moses knew this was going to happen, so I'm kind of, you know, saying it's a little wrong, but still, I've been walking out here and telling these people going to the promised land, and I'm not going. That's exactly right, Moses, because this whole thing about conquering the land is way bigger than you. You were only there for a part of it. You do not.
I have to talk to the young generation in that way, you know.
You do not want to have a life's plan that sounds like this. I'll get married. I'll go to school, get a job, save some money, get married, have 2.5 kids, 1.5 dogs, and then I retire and go on vacation and then die. Boring. Now, what I mean by boring is that God wants more from you. It don't mean that that won't be part of your life. But God says, that's not why I created you. I created you to walk with me. I created you so I can reveal myself to the world through you. It's going to require you to take risks. It's going to require you to walk by faith. It's going to require you to surrender. That's what I created you for. And if in the meantime you get a wife and some kids and you retire and have a job, fine. But that's not why you were created. You were created to walk with God. Imagine Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden. Do you think that Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden to get a job? No. They were there to tend the garden and to walk with God. Jesus on the cross. God says to him, Jesus, right before he died, he says to his disciples, how many disciples did Jesus have? How many good disciples did he have? 11, because Judas was a traitor. He says to his 12 disciples, minus one, I want y'all to make disciples of the whole world, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Okay, Jesus. You know what he means? Okay, Jesus, we got you, bro. We're there with you. Then a few days later, he dies. He's dead. Now what? Run! And they go run and hide. This really happened. They bury him. They're running scared. Mary goes to the tomb on Sunday morning. Jesus rose from the dead. She goes back and says, Jesus is alive. Like, no, he ain't. You're lying. No, he really is. I've seen him. Jesus told them to do something that was way beyond them. They didn't have email. They didn't have phones. They didn't have cars, planes, telephone. They didn't have a television. They had nothing. He said, I want you to make disciples of the whole planet. How are we going to do that? The vision I'm giving you is far bigger than you. The only reason we are here today is because those guys did their job. Who is going to be here in 50 years from now because of you? Will this church be alive, in existence in 50 years from now? Well, I will, because I'm still going to be alive. And I got 24 more years after that to be alive. I got a long way to go. Hopefully. There's a psychologist, Eric Erickson. He had a theory that people go through 8 stages of psychosocial development. The first stage is when you're born. It's theory. First stage when you're born, you go through a battle of trust and mistrust. So I want you to imagine an infant. Infant's born, 6 months old. You put the infant down by itself in a room. And if it's awake, sooner or later, the baby's going to cry. The baby's like, where's everybody at? Come get me. I don't know what's going on. Pick the baby up. Okay, I feel comfortable. That's a trust, mistrust issue. Once a baby properly develops through the trust, mistrust, they understand trust, then they get to a point where they're autonomous. They can be independent. You will see this in little kids who will go into kindergarten for the first time. They're holding mommy's arm. Mommy, don't leave me. And after about a week or 2 weeks, they're like, I can walk in, mommy. I'm a big boy. And they walk in by themselves in kindergarten. Y'all seen it? Y'all remember doing that when you were in kindergarten, first grade? Because now you're autonomous. You're independent. Then you go through a few more stages. Then there's another stage where it's a stage of identity and role confusion. Identity is where you get your identity from the things you can do well. If you're a good student, you become a student. That's your identity. Good usher or ushette, you become that. If you're a good police officer, nurse, that starts to shape your identity. Or athlete, you start to become an athlete. But that's not who you are. It's just what you do. But your identity becomes shaped by what you can do and how people affirm you. Oh, you did really good at that. Oh, yeah, because that's what I am. That's what I am. And you start getting caught up in that identity. But unfortunately, that's not who you are. It's just what you do. What we need to be really good at is walking with God. Huh. Then that will be identity. The stage after you develop your identity is called the stage is where you learn intimacy. Now, listen closely, because I know y'all into intimacy. Intimacy is the ability to share who you are. Intimacy comes from the word intima, which means innermost layer. The inner layer of the organs on the inside of your body is what that means, intima. But now we're talking your soul. So intimacy is sharing the innermost you with somebody. What if in the stage before intimacy, which is identity, you never developed a strong sense of your identity? In other words, you don't really know who you are. Or you're ashamed of who you think you are. You can't be intimate because you won't share that. How many times have you, and you're told on television that sex is intimacy? No. You can have sex and have no intimacy. How many times have you met somebody where you know them for a while, but you really don't know? I mean, you know them for years. You ever have, hey, you know somebody? Yeah, I know them, but I don't really know. Because they're not intimate. They got layers. They're not really sharing who they are because, for one, maybe they're ashamed of who they are. They don't know who they are. And so they put up fronts because they never went through the proper development to establish who they are. That's why God's name is so amazing. I am who I am. Oh, he knows who he is, and he's always been it. He didn't have to develop to that point. He always was that. We have to develop to that point. He was always that. That's why he's God. None of y'all are always who you are. You were a baby. You were like this. Then you kind of, I got hair, you grew hair, and you grew fingernails, and you started talking, and you started to grow. What's my name? I know my name. My name is Miles. How old are you? I'm 1 year old. My birthday is that. And you started to figure out who you are. God says, I always knew who I was. You get to the seventh stage, and it's called generativity. As you grow up, you're in your 60s, 70s, or whatever. Some people get there earlier, depending on how they develop. Generativity says, I now am concerned and want to invest in the next generation. I want to invest in something that is going to outlive me. Scripps Hospital, Salk Institute. At your universities, every single one of your universities has someone's name on buildings. That name will outlive them. Many of those people are dead. God says, I want to do something through you that will outlive you. I want to deposit into your soul the Holy Spirit, and I want to put you in situations where I can now introduce other people to that eternal relationship. So after you die, it keeps going. The only reason we're here, as I said, is because people did that before us. A visionary, a great leader, receives an idea from God and says, doesn't say God is too big, says God, let's go. Let's do it because it's bigger than me and I accept that. If someone says to you that the dream is too big, maybe they just got the wrong timetable. But if you can think today, I'm going to invest in this life of mine and these things that God has told me to do, and I'm going to invest in it because I want to see what's going to happen in 200 years. 300 years. We don't think that way. Now, because y'all are mostly young, you're not at that point of generativity yet. You're still trying to figure out, well, some of y'all still trying to figure out who you are. Or autonomy. You're still kind of clinging to people. Whatever it is, everyone's in a different stage of development. But But you need to take all that, all those stages, and apply it to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you trust Christ? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know who he's made you? Can you share that with other people? Let us see. Number two. Great leaders accept the discipline of God. Great leaders accept the discipline of God. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, the Lord said to Moses, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Now, I want to describe to you what Moses went through and why Moses accepted the discipline of God and why that's an example to us. Moses was 80 years old. He was walking in the wilderness. He saw a fire and saw a fire consuming a bush, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses says, I will go over yonder and see why this bush burneth, but doesn't burneth up. He goes over and the fire says, take off your shoes for you to stand on holy ground. He takes his shoes off. And the fire says, you need to go confront Pharaoh. He goes, who am I? He says, nobody, but I'll be with you. Who are you? I am who I am. Well, if they don't believe me, throw that stick down and watch it become a snake, pick it up, it'll become a stick again. I can't talk. I stutter. Don't worry about it. I'll be with your mouth. I don't want to go. I'm sending you and your brother Aaron. You go confront Pharaoh. So Moses goes and confronts Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, with his brother and a stick. That's all he got. He goes to Pharaoh. Through signs and wonders, he delivers the people. He goes through all these years of ridicule. They ridicule him because they don't have water. They complain because they didn't have bread. They complain because they didn't have meat. They complain because he had an African soul sister wife. They complain because his brother was a high priest. They complain because they didn't think he was a good leader. Complain, complain, complain. And then one day, the second time they wanted water, he says, we don't have any water. God said, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock and water will come out. Moses was so frustrated. He hit the rock. Clack, clack, twice. Water came out. God pulled Moses aside and said, Moses, didn't I tell you to speak to the rock? Yeah, God, but the people were getting on my nerves. You know, they complain about everything. You know how you wanted to kill him a couple times? Let's do that. Complain about everything. Moses, I told you to speak to the rock. I know, God. You ain't going to the promised land. What? You ain't getting to the promised land just because of that. Now, I wasn't there, but I'm a guess that Moses was like this. Man, that ain't right, God. All I did was hit the rock. I mean, ain't no big deal, man. Why you want to do that? Why you want to do that to a brother? God said, you ain't going in. And this is what I think happened. I wasn't there. It's my opinion. And Moses walked away and went, I ain't want to go in there with them fools anyway. I can't handle this anymore. He's probably like, thank you. I'm a bet that he didn't care. But that's just me. It doesn't matter. What matters is this. Moses knew for 30-something years of walking, he wasn't getting in. And he also knew that 603,550 of the men over 20 weren't getting in either, that they were going to die. Think about that. He's walking for 38 years dealing with all that mess, and he knows he ain't getting in, and he knows he's got to walk to all them die. They ain't getting in either. I ain't getting in. You ain't getting in. What are we doing out here? You know what he was doing out there? Obeying God. It's not for you and me to decide where we end up. Just obey God. You want to be a great leader? You can't cop attitude with God. How many of y'all, don't raise your hand. I'm going to ask you in a minute, how many of y'all cop attitude with God? Let me describe what that means. Something happens in your life, you don't like it, and you go, I ain't read my Bible. I ain't going to church tonight. Stay home and watch Charger Report. I ain't serving. I ain't giving no money. I ain't going to pray. I'm going to go to another church. I'm going to go to Flood. And by the way, me and Matt Hammett are like that. There's nothing against the Flood. I'm just saying, y'all, I know people go back and forth all the time. Ain't, you know, so don't be going back. Miles says, oh, man, yeah, yeah. Because he will not believe you. But me and Matt are boys. We know each other 15 years. Anyway, I ain't going to do this. I ain't going to do that. How many of y'all caught the attitude of God before? Be honest. Y'all lying. Imagine if your life could be like this, like Terminator. Remember Terminator, the cop? You shoot him in the head. Blah. 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 Instead, every time something bad happens, you go, I ain't going to do that. If you can be consistent in your walk with God, if you can be consistent in no matter what God does to you, no matter or what God allows you to happen or what trials you're going through, what hard times, you are consistent to continue to pursue God, you will get there quicker. But if every time something happens, you got to stop and regroup and get a 5-page explanation from somebody and God, you are never going to get anywhere. Moses, he said, Moses, you ain't going. He said, Moses, okay, but I still got to do my job. I still got to do my job. And so great leaders and people who can be used by God are going to keep going no matter how hard it gets, no matter how unfair it gets. Oh, by the way, life is not fair. God never promised life to be fair. If you ever feel like life is not fair, you're right. God is righteous. If it was fair, Jesus wouldn't have to die for our sin. You would die for your sin. So you don't want fair. Number three, great leaders trust in the care of God. Care of God. Great leaders trust in the care of God. Everyone say care. Say care.
Care.
Say care.
Care.
Verse 5. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And God, he buried him, Moses, in the valley of the land of Moab opposite Beth-peor. And no one knows his grave to this day. Can you imagine being 120 years old? Remember the Bible says his eyes were not dim. His strength, his vigor was still there. He wasn't physically ready to die. His job was over. And God says to Moses, Moses, come on. It's time to go. Say goodbye. Let's go. And he walks him up all by himself. He dies and God buries him. No one knows where he's at. That was the bomb. Can you imagine that? I want to preach the sermon at my funeral. So what I'm going to do, I hope, is preach a sermon on video or whatever the latest technology is. I'm going to keep kind of updating it. Because when I'm 120, who knows what they're going to have? I don't know. It could be virtual reality. Beam me in, like on Scotty. Star Trek. Y'all know what Star Trek is? Okay, okay. Because they don't have that anymore. Do they still show that? I never watched Star Trek ever in my life. It was not a Trekkie. I didn't like it. I thought it was corny. But anyway, it made billions of dollars. So who am I to say? But at my funeral, and you can plan this now. When you die, which you will, they're going to show pictures of you. And they're going to tell the story. Why don't you pick the pictures out now and tell the story now? I'm not trying to be funny. They're going to take pictures of you when you're little. They're going to take pictures of you when you're in first grade, fifth grade, high school, college. If you graduate, your graduate picture, your date, when you met your husband or wife. They're going to take all these pictures. They're going to say, here's your life story. Well, why don't you start compiling that now? Especially with the computer. You can just put a little file and copy the pictures and put them in there. It's done. But what about being on video? All these people coming to your funeral crying. Oh, who's going to miss them? They died. It's so horrible. And you can get on video and say, hey, look, y'all. I'm fine. Don't pray for me. I'm in heaven. And let me tell you how I got there. Boom, 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 boom. Y'all need to get saved so y'all can be up here with me because that's the mom up here. There was a kid, when I was a youth pastor 20 years ago, there was a kid named David Gomez. He was a little Mexican kid from Claremont High School. He would be 30-something today. And he got saved, was on fire, a little rapper. And he got leukemia and died. And before he died, he made a little cassette tape we played at his funeral of him rapping and talking. It was awesome. He was an evangelist. He just wanted to get people saved. And he died before he could, you know, he was still young. He was about 19, 18 years old. My point is this. God is caring for you and cared for Moses this whole time. And God is caring for you. There's a show coming on in 15 minutes. I wish I was home to see it. I'm going to get home as quick as I can after. It's called In the Womb Animals. Do y'all know? They're going to show animals in the womb. They're showing elephant in the womb. Now, I know a lot of how many of y'all women's out here had babies before? Okay, about 40 of y'all. Most of y'all women's ain't had babies before. When you have babies, you don't gain weight. Don't fret. The elephant mama, she was pregnant 22 months and gained 1,000 pounds. Now, that's a big woman right there. He's talking about 2 tons of fun? Woo! Oh, yeah. She be rolling in the woods. Rolling. The baby, the infant, the newborn, the fetus, all these things say small. 250 pounds. Bam! 250 pounds. They have a dolphin. They have a picture of a dolphin in the womb. Dolphin is born. There's a lot of evolution in the program because that's what the world believes in, evolution. And the dolphins in the fetus in the womb of the mom, a little, they think fin or leg starts to grow outside of the dolphin, then goes back. And they say it's proof that the dolphin used to be a land animal, which is ridiculous. It's like I got 5 fingers, so I used to be on a tree. You could say anything. I mean, let me just digress for a second. Let's think about the practicality. This thing used to walk on the ground, and then it went in the ocean. And how long was it before it was breathing out of its mouth that a snout grew on the back of its head and his lungs and esophagus, all that changed? How long did that take? I mean, it's ludicrous. Because let's say that evolutionary transformation took 1 day. I mean, 1 day. I mean, that's ridiculous. But even if it took 1 day, it would have died that day. Because it would have suffocated. It would have drowned it. I know it's not a word, but you got it. Now, the premise is that in the science world, accepting God as a creator is not an option. So therefore, there must be a scientific explanation called evolution that replaces what God said he did. That's the whole premise of evolution. God is not an option. So that's the problem that you face when you're in school. They don't have that. They're not telling you evolution is true because it's a better explanation than the reality of a God doing what he said. The reality of a God doing what he said is not an option. That's just, it's impossible. So that's the foundation of that argument. It's not that they have evidence. They've never seen anything do that, ever. Walk, and all of a sudden, that never happens. Here's the baby dolphin. The baby dolphin slides out of the mama and immediately swims up to the top and goes to breathe immediately. Awesome. Imagine the baby dolphin did what a human baby did. It came out and just went, ugh. It would die. It would die right away. It has one shot. But they show the baby in the womb, developing in the womb, umbilical cord and all, placenta. They show the baby elephant. You were in the womb. You. And the Bible says God knit you together. He connected muscle, knitted it to tendons, knitted it to bones, and bones knitted together with ligaments. You are connected with fascia or connective tissue all through your body, wrapped around. And God said he did that. That's what you have. You were a one-celled being called a zygote. You divided to 2, to 4, to 8, to 16, and 32, 64, all on and down. And God was there the whole time. At birth, you got a guardian angel who's still with you to this day. What's up, angels? They're here. No joke. They're with you all the time, and the Bible says they see the face of God. How many of y'all remember being someplace drunk? I'm going home. And that's the last thing you remember. Next thing you know, you're in your bed. How'd you get home? God. God. God's saying, if I'm caring for you, trust me. Trust me. And when you die, I will be there. My wife and I have been married 22 years. We met 20. We met 26 years ago. So we've been married when some of y'all were born. We always talk about, every week, growing old together. And one day, one of us is going to die. And God has given us to each other to take care of, as well as our kids, to take care of each other. And one of us is going to die first. We may die together, who knows? And if she dies first, I die first, it's going to be our responsibility to lay the other one to rest, but it's really going to be God to take us on next. God is going to care for you. If God is caring for you, been caring for you ever since you've been in the womb, which we do not acknowledge enough, we don't have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. The only reason you're here today is because of God. The only reason you're alive today, the only reason your life is not more jacked up than it is, because of God. Letter four, number four, the last one. Great leaders seek the face of God. Everyone say face.
Face.
Verse 10. But since then, there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Say face to face.
Face to face.
My friends, do not seek the hand of God. Seek the face of God. The hand of God says, give me, give me, give me. The face of God, when you seek the face of God, you're saying to God, transform me, change me, mold me. Make me into what you want me to be. And if you let God make you into what he wants you to be, you will get everything you need. Not what you want, because some of the stuff you want is not good for you, but what you need. Moses was all about the face of God. God, I want to be loyal to you. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of someone who will be loyal. God, I want to be loyal. That's what he's looking for. I will be loyal. If he finds that person, you will have his strength. When I saw my children born, three children, how many of y'all never seen a baby born in real life? Raise your hand. Ooh, your life is going to get rocked. You're going to be like this. To me, this is just my opinion. Birth of any animal, but especially human, is God showing off. It's like God's room. Watch that. Babe been 40 weeks in water. Never took a breath. Come out and go, valves all close up and switch, and blood starts going different places from the heart to the lungs, just like that. Lungs didn't work. Baby got oxygen from mom. Now baby get oxygen from lungs. Got to change path, just like that. Oh, God, watch that. Kids come out blue and purple. They do. Blue and purple. Head's all pointed because it has to come through the vaginal canal. Head comes out. You got a blue and purple cone head kid. You're like, Lord, 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 what happened? And then after a few hours, start getting a little color. That cone goes away after a few hours, or sometimes a few years, as I see around here. But it'll be okay. It'll be okay. And you're like, and you go, God, when you have a baby, you will understand the love of God. And you will understand how helpless you are and I are, how fragile life is. In a minute, we're going to take communion. And when you take communion, what we're saying to God is, God, I remember that 2,000 years ago you died, and 2,000 years ago you gave a command that is still being propagated and fulfilled through us. And we believe that. We trust you. We accept the responsibility to take charge of ourselves and take responsibility for our role in the plan. If you would like to ask Christ to be your Savior because you realize that he died and rose from the dead for your sin, and you would like to take responsibility for your own life and your own salvation and your own relationship with God, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. And you're going to ask him to forgive you of your sin and fill you with his Holy Spirit, and then you can now be on course to do what he wants you to do, to become what he wants you to become. So that's all right now. Bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much that you love us, that you died. If you realize Jesus died for you and you want to ask him to forgive you, just pray with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, please forgive me of my sin. Dear God, I'm sorry for waiting so long. I know you love me. Please, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born all over again. I want to be your son, your daughter, your child. And I want to be obedient to you. Thank you. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you and pray for you. Good, 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 very good. You can put your hands down. Lord, thank you. And I pray you bless those people. I pray they let you be God in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give those people a hand real quick. Amen.